Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Have you ever considered what person in Scripture you would want your child to be like? You know, we live in this radical, secular, humanistic world today, and for our children to believe God and to stand for Christ in this culture is no easy thing. And so I would like you to consider Daniel. I would like you to consider Daniel and his three friends who were taken into Babylon. I want you to think about what they experienced on that trip because they had seen many people killed. They'd seen the brutality of the Babylonian army. They had been traumatized, I'm sure, in many ways. And of course, they are recognizing that their lives are never going to be the same again. Daniel and his friends had to have felt that their lives were certainly in danger. And they realize at some point that they are not going to be just imprisoned or made slaves. They are actually going to be a part of the king's service, and that they're going to be expected to go through a schooling situation. They're going to be trained for 3 years. But it must have been very strange for them to find out that they really, their initial experiences were meant to block out their past and to, in a sense, acclimate them to a whole new society, a whole new way of thinking. And that under this threat that they had come into Babylon with for their very lives, you can imagine the fear that must have been in their hearts as they considered how do we fit into this new place and what will become of us. Commentators suggest that they were still very young, maybe 15 to 17 years old. And I want you to think about what young men are like at that age. And of course, these young men are offered everything in terms of food and drink that they were never allowed to eat or drink before. They were, Jewish young men, and we call it keeping kosher about what they could eat and not eat. And of course, they were offered things that they would never normally have. Probably meats that were not allowed, maybe things that have been offered to idols, certainly wine, and even the wine might have been offered to idols. And so for them, this was a very great change. But I think every young man I've ever seen between the ages of 15 and 17 is really kind of anxious to try the new things that he's never tried before. And so the temptation was already there, even if they weren't in a new culture, to try some new things. They were also taught the language and the literature of the Babylonians, and that must have been a very complex program entailing much more maybe than just literature and language, but who knows what all was included there. Could have been the sorcery and the magic of the wise men, and could have included a great deal. But I think that all of this was meant to lure them into a loyalty to the new country where they are living, and to acclimate them to a new culture. And what's even more is that their names were changed. And if you look at the names of Daniel and the three young men that were with him, each one of those names contains a derivative of the names of God. Each one of them. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. Mishael meant who is like God. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. And Azariah means Jehovah is my helper. These are young men whose parents have named them according to their faith. And here they are in a new nation getting new names. And I read that all of the new names that they were given also contained a derivative form of one of the gods of Babylon, one of the false gods of Babylon. Wow, you can really see what's happening to these young men as they are. The attempt is being made to change them from one culture to another culture. I only tell you this because I want us to really understand the real risk that Daniel took in asking to be treated differently than what they were going to be, how they were being treated. You know, Nebuchadnezzar could change their names, but he couldn't change their hearts. And so what I want you to think about as we begin this time is, what had the parents of these young men instilled in their hearts that they had such resolve? And you know, I thought about the word resolve and considered this word because it is Daniel who says in chapter 1, verse 8, it said, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. The word resolve, it literally means he placed on his heart. And so Daniel, it was on Daniel's heart to not be defiled by this food and wine. And I loved seeing, as you go on and study the book of Daniel, how God entered in with them because of this resolve that they had to remain who they were before they were taken into Babylon. And as you and I come into this workshop, I want our thinking to be, how in the world can we instill in our children the resolve to remain as we have taught them at home? What can we do as parents or grandparents so that our children, no matter what the threat is, if it's a threat to their life, if it's an idol that is placed before them that they are offered to try, that our children will be willing to have the resolve, the determination of their heart to do what is right before God. We live in a pagan culture. You live in a pagan culture. And there are many evils bidding for the lives and hearts of our children and our young people. So how do we instill this strength of character, commitment, and resolve? And I think that what we are going to be talking about then is what it is to parent with eternity in view. We must take the time and make the effort that is required to teach our children what it is to live with God's perspective. But I want us to be practical too, and this is going to be very practical. It's going to be very hands-on. And so the very first thing I want to say is, you know, we can't just keep this all in theory because what do we do when we are out in public and our child has the meltdown? You know what a meltdown is, you know, where they just have the temper tantrum and they melt down wherever we are. And the last thing at that point I think we would be thinking would be, how can I parent for eternity here? You know, what we're thinking is, how can I get my child to behave right now? You know, what behavior modification can I put in place so that my child will calm down and we can get out of the grocery store or wherever you are? On the same vein, we also have to realize that we are required to set the time aside for the life-changing perspective by knowing how we can work with our children to prepare for all of those moments. And so we're going to take the long view of parenting today, and we're going to see what it is to take the time that is really necessary to make all the personal sacrifices that will have to be in place in order to make sure our children really do learn the foundational things. Because ultimately what we want our children to understand is to have this internal motivation to obey. We can put all kinds of behavioral modifications in place and get them to obey us, but if we don't speak to their hearts and teach them what it is to want to obey God and to come under our authority, then we've missed the boat. We've really missed the boat. And so you and I have to have the long view first. What this will require means that the parent first has to have this committed, vibrant, and growing relationship with God, himself or herself. The parent has to be in this consistent and yielded relationship with the Creator to hear from God and put what we put into practice before our children. And so I would ask you, how much differently do you respond to your child, those of you that have children, how much differently do you respond to your child when you are in the Word of God and prayerful with your time each day? And what happens if you've missed a few days and of your quiet with your Lord and then the child has the meltdown? What's the difference in the way you respond? I hope I'm not the only one that sees a difference there. And I have grandchildren, and so I'm still seeing the difference in what my response can be. You know, do I react to the circumstance or do I respond? There's such a difference in those two things. But God is the one who gives us that wisdom to know the difference, and that it is also He who loves our children even more than we do and reminds us that our children don't belong to us, they belong to Him, and we are His representatives as we raise them. And it's certainly impossible without His consistently given wisdom. I remember when my first child was born. She was one of these little angelic babies. She's blonde and blue-eyed, and she's dimpled and pretty. And when she was a little girl, I just thought, oh, she must just be a little angel. And then, of course, she got angry about something, and as this tiny little baby, her face turned bright red, and her whole body stiffened up, and she was screaming, you know, bloody murder. And I can remember thinking, whoa, you know, what in the world? Because she had this temper that I just didn't expect to see. And of course, I began to realize that after a while, every little child has the ability to become a tyrant. You know, they have the capacity to be a tyrant. And as a brand new mother, I really didn't know about a lot of things. And what I found was that she wanted me to rock her to sleep. And I would nurse her and rock her and rock her, and then she'd fall asleep. Very carefully put her in her bed, and if she woke up and started crying, oh, I'd have to pick her back up and rock her some more, and then she'd fall asleep and I'd put her in her bed. It was this process that I didn't realize. For 4 months it took me before a pediatrician helped me to recognize that they have to establish their own pattern for falling asleep, and sometimes you have to let them cry. Well, that was hard for me to realize, but it reminded me, it reminds me of the fact that she was a tyrant, really, for those 4 months, without her even knowing that she was. And I learned from that every parent really has to rescue their children from themselves. And that's a hard concept to recognize. When your child thinks that they are autonomous and that they rule in the household, a parent's first job is to teach their child that they're not the boss and that the child has to come under the authority of the parent. And so, but the second thing I think is that our children have to learn from us what we know about God. And it's also to teach them, by example, the wonders of a life that's led according to His leading. And to learn that God is at the very center of our life. And I taught my children from the very beginning that I like to have this time in the morning with the Lord. And of course, as a young mother, I can remember getting up very early before they would wake. And as soon as there's a creak of a board on the floor, the child is awake too. So they began to recognize that I would still need to have my quiet time. And they would want to have my attention even while I was in my quiet time. Of course, as a parent, you learn you can't be correcting them and grouchy at them when you're studying the Bible. All they're going to do is resent this study that you do, that's not good. So I began to recognize that if I prayed for them and they could hear me praying out loud, oh, suddenly they wanted to hear what I had to pray. And that was something that really worked for them. So I can remember one time, though, because after a while, if you might have a child that learns to manipulate you a little bit in as they recognize your faith. And my son was doing something that he really shouldn't have done. And so he saw me coming to correct him. You know, I'm coming at him like this. And in this little boy voice, he says, oh, Mom, let's pray. You know, you get what, you know, he knows the right bush and buttons to push. Let's pray. And of course it worked. You know, he still does that. But what you find out is that your children's greatest need is God. So how do we help them to see God for themselves? daily see God for themselves. And so I want you to think about it this way. We're raising theologians, philosophers, apologists. They are certainly not thinking that way when they're little, but they still want life to make sense. They still have a childish apologetic, and they want life to make sense. And so they're in a constant conversation with themselves. They're interpreting their experiences. They're trying to make sense out of them. And so to give them a sense of theology is so very important. From an early age, they can understand that the Bible is the source of authority for living, and that God is important to know for life. My daughter and I took her two boys to the swimming pool one year, a couple years ago, that her sons were then 3 and 5. We took them first to the adult pool because we wanted to give them swimming lessons, and the three-year-old was throwing, his name's Wes, and he was throwing himself into the pool off the side and trying to go as deep into the water as he could go. Absolutely no fear. And of course, I had to be right there because there's no way he could get back to the surface. So I'd bring him back up for a breath. He did that over and over again. And then after the swimming lesson was over, we took him to the baby pool. Well, the baby pool was only about that deep. And what did he do? He threw himself into the water because he wanted to do the same thing. It's really a miracle he wasn't hurt. And his mama, my daughter, was saying, "No, no, Wes, this pool is not deep enough. Don't jump. No jumping." Well, he did it again. And again, he wasn't hurt. And she pulled him out of the water and she said, "I said no jumping. You go sit on a chair." And as he's walking to the chair, he says, "Oh, the Bible says no jumping." Well, you know, it is kind of sweet, isn't it? He figured that if it was mom's rule, then it must be the Bible. And I thought, that's a good beginning. That's a pretty good beginning for a little boy. If he thought mom's rules came out of the Bible, and, oh, the Bible says no jumping. Well, how do we get there? How do we do this? That knowing God is the single most important thing a person can learn. And I don't believe it's ever too early for a child to know who God is. And so, truly from Scripture, we see that the first way that God reveals himself is through nature. Psalm 19 shows us the two ways that God reveals himself. It begins with that proclamation of the heavens, declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. And so it's talking about this is the way God reveals himself, is through the heavens and through the earth and through his creation. But then it goes directly into how he reveals himself through his word. And so with our little ones, of course, don't we begin with nature? We begin with creation as we talk to them about, you know, oh, God made this tree, and they see a flower. Oh, God made this flower. And, you know, over a course of time, we teach them about a revelation of who God is, even in creation. But then it gets a little tougher, and we have to go to the Bible. We want them to learn who God says he is in his word. And, you know, I told you this is going to be hands-on and it's going to be practical. So I want to just give you a method that I did with my children when they were small. And my daughter is doing with hers and taught her second graders when she taught at Christian school. And what you do is you just start with flashcards. And the pictures help the child to remember the characteristic of God. And here's now you know what this is. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful God. Nothing is too hard for him. And of course, you have the words on the back. Okay, because then they can read as they get older and check themselves if they don't know them. So God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And another one here, this is omnipresent. God is present in all places and sees all things. Well, as you go through, and you better remember these because you're gonna be called upon in a game here in a minute. Okay, ready? God is holy. He is righteous and pure. In him there is no darkness at all. I'm just giving you 12. You can manage. We can do it. God is love. He loves us so much, he gave us his son. God is immutable. He never changes. God is always all of his characteristics. And this one, when my daughter taught it in second grade, she got calls from parents that said, "What is immutable?" "My children know words about God that I don't know," she heard from one parent. God is immutable. Another is, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and end. He created time, and he has knowledge of the ending. I mean, this is good for kids to know. He's the Alpha, and he's the beginning and the end. And then he is triune. He is Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is, I mean, there are lots of ways you can teach the Trinity of God. None of them are perfect. There is no way to teach the Trinity. I don't know that there's any way. I mean, I know people that use an apple and the three parts and an egg or the three parts. Some people do water with water, ice, and steam. You know, I've heard energy, you know, and different forms of energy. So, but I don't think that there's any really adequate way to describe his Trinity, but we make the attempt, and we do it in an elementary way because that's the level that they are. God is sovereign, he is king over all, and he rules all events. We're getting there. God is eternal, he has no beginning and he has no end. He has always existed. And when they get a little older, they're going to come to you and they're going to say, "How can God be eternal and have no beginning and end and still be the Alpha and the Omega?" They're going to ask that, so be ready. Alrighty. Then God is just. This is supposed to be a gavel. I'm not an artist. This is supposed to be a judge's gavel. Okay, God is just. All judgments are right, and he is never unfair. You have a list of these in your notes, so you can make this game at home. You have three pages that are added on the back of your notes and three different lists of things that we're going to be doing. God is omniscient. He knows all things, and there's nothing that is secret from him. He knows all things. God is creator. He made the heavens and the earth. And God is truth. He never lies. His word is true, and it has authority for faith and life. All right, we're only going to do one at a time, so one person from each team, be ready. Here we go. I'm going to shuffle the cards. Okay, you ready? Yeah, whoever answers first. I wanted to have candy bars. I forgot the candy bars. Oh. Okay, you two are ready? Okay. Now, you have to not only tell me the word, but you have to tell me what it means. Don't look at your list. You can't cheat. Okay, you ready?
All present.
All present. She got it. He's present in all places and sees all things. See, that's a little tricky. Okay, he's present all places. This is for a child so that they know that even when I crawl under my bed, God sees me. Okay? All right. All right. Okay, you ready?
Strong.
Powerful. Almighty.
Okay, almighty. He gets it. God is all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for him. Omnipotent. Pass it back. Okay, you ready? Who's next on this team? Okay, who's next over here? Okay, you ready?
Eternal.
Uh-huh, he's over here. Can you give me the meaning?
He's the same. He's in the beginning and the end. He has no limits.
You got it. He's always existed. Yeah, he has no beginning and no end. All right. They're all happy. You answered one. Okay, are we ready? Next on this team? Somebody that hasn't answered yet? Okay, you ready? Okay, I've got the two. Okay, this. Here you go.
Loving.
Loving.
Okay, I think that's a tie. Can you answer what else? He loves us.
Because he sent his son.
Okay, he loves us so much he sent us his son. All right, that was pretty close. We're gonna count you as one too, but I just don't want to tear it in half. You know, it's sort of a Solomon thing. You know. Okay, who's next over here? All right, back here. And all right, you ready? Can you both see?
Holy.
Okay. Quick, I need the definition. In Him there. No darkness, yeah, and your words don't have to. I mean, there's no sin, no darkness, same thing. In Him there is no darkness at all. Okay, who's next? Who hasn't done one yet? Everyone has. All right, so let's start over. You ready? Oh, do you want to go up against each other again? He's ready. He wants payback. He wants payback. All right, now this one is the one that stymied people before. You ready? And what does it mean?
No, not changing.
There you go. All right. It's okay. He
it's
you know.
Okay.
Yes. Yes, we just play. Is that sour grapes? We say sour grapes, right? Okay. Who is next? The next one. Okay. All right. You ready?
He's a justice.
He's never unfair. I think you were about as close as we could get on that one. Pass it back. That was pretty close, too. I guess both of the close ones went there. I might have to send. Who's next? Okay, you. And. Okay, ready? Okay, she beat you. Okay, but can you give me a meaning?
It's the beginning and the end.
And. Okay, you know what? That was so close. I'm going to send it over here this time. I put it, He's the beginning and the end. He created time, and He has knowledge of the ending. That's just a little more about.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. All right. I know everybody knows this one, but who wants to do it? Okay, got it. And all right, here we are.
Triune.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And. Did he get the last one that was close? I think so. Okay. All right. Who's next? All right. Back here and over here. You ready? You don't have it yet. Yeah. What was the first word you used? That's one, but there's something more. There you go. Did you say sovereign?
No.
Okay. Have to send it this way. He's sovereign. It's just a symbol for sovereignty. God is king over all, and He rules over all events. Did you go get him? Oh, you are so good. I hope we have enough for everybody, actually. They're doing great. Okay, who's next? Just volunteer. Just volunteer. We've only got a couple more to go. Ready? Somebody over here? You, Gordana? Or no, how about if we do man to man here? Let's do
that.
Okay, are you ready? We ready? Okay.
Word of life.
Well, we actually have another one that's going to be that. So that this one, I didn't really explain much about. This is omniscient, and sometimes you just have to choose a picture to go with the word. Omniscient, He knows all things. See, I've got books that are open. He knows all things. There's nothing that's secret from Him. Okay, I get to keep that one. Okay, somebody else. We've just got two to go. You ready? You ready? Yeah, and over here?
Yeah.
Okay.
He's creator.
Creator. Mm-hmm. He made the heavens and the earth. All right. And the last one I already said. Anybody?
Word of life.
He's the Bible. Yeah, God is truth. He never lies. The word is true. His word is true and has authority for faith and life. Now, the reason you can just pass those back to the middle, if you will. And Gordana, get them up here. The reason I wanted to do that with you is because if you've done it once, you've kind of, we're human. We like to have a little bit of an affinity for something if we're going to do it again. And you've got that list in your notes that you could do this yourself. I've never seen this game online. I know two people that are working on a game for this. So I wouldn't be surprised if something came out pretty quick with a game for this. But this is the other way we did it with my kids. And I made this out of a piece of cardboard, but you can just use a pizza round. You know, just a pizza round. And you just flip this. I've got it. I had to take this thing all apart to get it over here and fold it up and put it in my luggage. But you spin the arrow. Let me see if I can get it to spin. Well, I don't need to show you that it spins, do I? You get the idea. You spin it. It lands on one. You do it as teams in Sunday school classes, in classrooms, school classrooms, if they're Christian classrooms. And I'll tell you what, kids that learn this, well, remember it all their lives. My daughter taught second grade before she quit to stay home with her children. Her oldest is 8 now. And she has had children that have come to graduate from high school. And one of them just spoke at his high school graduation and told the crowd that his favorite teacher was Mrs. Confer, my daughter. And I really believe it came out of the fact that children that know the character of God really understand who he is in his character have got such a leg up on understanding the philosophy of their own Christian philosophy. Because think about it this way. It's you can't just know the characteristics and memorize the words, what difference do they make in a person's life? When a child is fearful, you can pull out the card that shows the big arm of God is all powerful, and he can protect you in your fear. When a child tells a lie, we speak about God's omniscience. I may not know if you're lying, but God knows, because he knows all things. We talk about the fact that God is holy, and he can have no sin in his presence. Well, then how can I ever go to be in heaven with him? You know, we all know we're. So then you take the card of the babe in the cradle, and he provided this way for us. So it's a way. The pictures help give you a way or a means of teaching the child the greater concepts that will hold them in good stead all their lives. When a child has a friend who's fickle, they're having a problem at school, and the child, I don't want to be your friend anymore. We talk about the fact that God is immutable. He never changes. He never changes his mind about how he cares for you. He loves you always. These things are, they find out why the character of God matters. And then as you read the Bible together with your child and you read the Bible story, you ask, what character trait of God do you see here? When God separated the waters at the Red Sea, what is the characteristic of God that you see in that? Is it that he's all-powerful? Is it that he was sovereign over the movement of the Israelites? I mean, you can. It makes the discussion about the Bible story so much richer as you bring the character of God into it. And just as I said about Alpha and Omega, as well as God being eternal, when your child has those really big questions, how can God be eternal and have no beginning and no end, and yet he's the Alpha and the Omega? He is the beginning, and he knows the end. And your discussions become so rich when they understand the character of God. One of the things that I wanted to talk about today comes right out of Tim Kimmel's book, Grace-Based Parenting, but I think it's so important that I wanted to just touch on it with you today. He tells us in that book that a child has three basic needs. And the first of these is a need for security. The second is a need for significance. And the third is a need for strength. Now, security, Tim Kimmel says that security is a steady and certain love that's written on children's souls. It is what they rely on in the future as they face a harsh world. And so we know our children are going to someday face hostility, just as Daniel faced hostility. But if they have their foundation in a very secure love, and they know that they are loved by God, they're not as likely to fall away from their teaching of their childhood. And so Tim Kimmel says that we love our children with grace. And they never have to earn our love. They don't have to compete for our love. I like the way he defines love. He says that love is a commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost. Wow, how many of our children believe they are loved that way? They are loved that because they know that you have made the commitment to their needs and best interests, no matter what the cost is. And I want to illustrate this with a story about one of my sisters. I have a sister who's with the Lord now, and when her children were little, from the time that they were really small, she used to give them a blessing every morning before they would leave for school. And they would come to her before the school bus got there, and she would put her hand on their head, physical touch, and then she would pray a prayer over them. They called it their blessing, and they would not leave the house without their blessing. And then she became very ill with leukemia, and she underwent a lot of treatment, and many times she called them from the hospital in the morning whenever she could to make sure she gave them their blessing by telephone. And there's a story of one morning when she had blessed the two older girls, and then they handed the phone to the little brother, and the little brother's listening to his blessing, and he misses the feel of his mom's hand on his head, so he placed the phone on his head. And so that's their funny story about Jordan. And I can tell you that these three kids had such a great security from this sister after she died. They were 16, 14, and 12, really tough ages to lose their mom. And their dad remarried a woman with six children, and they lost their dad too, in a sense. For a period of years, they all three felt that they had no parent, because his life was so very busy. One of the six children was a handicapped child, and he is a man who just wants to nurture all of them, and really his own children are the ones that suffered. And yet I look back at that and I see what God has done, because it's been a number of years ago now, and all three of those children have had such security in love that they've all made good marriages. One of them now has five children, and their lives are really just stayed in Christ, and they are purposed in God's kingdom, and they are living securely in God's love. And I think it in no small part came out of the way she raised them when they were small. And so that commitment to the needs of another. Well, Tim Kimmel says that the second thing our children need is significance, and that is most influenced by parents. It is parents that really make the difference here. And I think about what this means, because the parent has a huge role here. And I come from a family of eight. I don't know if any of you know Greg Pritchard, but he's my little brother. And I'm the number two out of eight, and he's number seven, so he's my little brother. But my parents really observed us when we were children to watch, you know, what it was were our talents and gifts, because when there are eight, it's so hard to feel significant when you're one among eight. And they would see what our gifts and talents were. The one thing I kind of was known for in the family was singing. And not to say my siblings weren't singers, couldn't sing, but that was something that I had a talent for. And it gave me a sense of significance. It gave me a sense of place in that family. One sister was good at poetry. Another one was known for her humor. One sister was a real athlete and went to nationals in swimming and whatnot. I have two brothers. Well, one of them's Greg. And those two brothers were right. They were only a year apart, year and a half. And they both loved all the sports, but they each chose one sport, not the same as the other, because They wanted to be the standout in the family, within the family unit, of something that gave them significance. And so the way that parents can give their children a sense of who they are and what their significance is so very important. Tim Kimmel says many young people never find their niche because they don't have parents who are willing to help them hunt for it. And to really find what your child is good at and to help them find a way to be proficient might require lessons, it might require extra time or coaching, and yet this is a way a parent can help their child to understand significance. Where do you need to recognize your child's significance? Have you thought about that? And the third thing that he said that a child needs is strength. A strong hope for the future is one of the ways that a child develops strength. I think that this can be conveyed in our words and actions as a parent. If the child realizes that we are Christians and yet we live fearful, defeated lives with, we are bound by our insecurities and our habits or our sadness or our impatience, how likely will our children be to come into faith in Christ? So we have to teach them by our example to find joy and help in the struggles that come to us and be overcomers. And I think of a good friend of mine whose daughter used prescription drugs as a high schooler. She was in a lot of pain because of something she dealt with, and this little young woman became addicted to prescription drugs. When she got into college, she got into worse trouble with these same drugs, and this young woman finally ended up in prison for drug use. Now, the mother and father are, the father's an elder of our church. They are, the couple lead our small group. They are amazing Christian people. And you think, how can this be? How could this be the situation? This is the evil one in the lives of Christians, isn't it? And we are, none of us are exempt from this. But they have tried everything they could think of for this young woman to help her to be an overcomer. And she had always claimed Christ from the time she was young, but there was never any fruit that was visible. Well, her mother now has terminal melanoma, and it's a matter of time how long she will live. She's a very dear friend. And this young woman has been out of prison. She went back. Now she's out. She was out again. And she has watched her mother's life since this diagnosis. She's watched her fight for 2 years, this disease. And she has turned her life, God has turned her life completely around, because she has observed in her mother's life the authenticity of her faith and the difference that it has made. And so, you know, if our children are going to understand the strength that must be present in the life of a Christian, it's one of the ways is going to be as they observe it in the life of their parent. Well, that was Tim Kimmel's little section there. But now I want to talk about something else, and it has to do with the fact that at one point when my children were small, I realized that they had memorized television commercials. You know, their favorite TV shows, they could sing the television commercials and knew them word by word. And as that happens, you begin to realize, I would really like to put something different in their minds. I'd really like to put something of more substance. And so we began to memorize scripture. And children really can memorize scripture so very well, way better than us. And it is just a shame if we are not helping our children memorize scripture because they remember it all their lives. But you know, that kind of thing can be a real chore for you. It can be a chore for your child. You get pushed back from your kids. I don't want to do this. So we tried to make it fun. One of the ones that my kids learned when they were really little was Romans 8, 38 and 39. And we're going to learn it right now. So perk up, be awake. You're going to get a chance. You're going to learn two verses right here. You ready? Okay, I'm just going to do it for you once. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want your children to know that verse? Those verses? Yeah, we want them to know that, don't we? We want them to know that. So many scripture verses you can put all kinds of motions with. You know, you can do the stand in the seat of, sit in the seat of mockers and stand in the way of sinners and, you know, the Psalms and whatnot. So, okay, you ready? You ready? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, you got it? We're going to say it out loud this time. Ready? You're going to say it out loud with me. For I am convinced that neither death, good, I forgot, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, you're going to go home and teach that to your kids, right? Yeah, you won't forget it. When you've got those motions, you're not going to forget it, and neither are they. Both my kids can still remember that one. There are others, too, that I still will ask them now and then. All I have to do with mine is say, for I am convinced, and they just break into it, you know. Remember, Mom? Remember when Mom, you know, you become the butt of their jokes after a while. Well, you know what? Here's the other thing. Scripture memorization can be such a great summer program for your church. This one thing that we did at our church was we started a summer program of memorization. I mean, the kids are home from school, you know, you want them doing something with their minds. And so we did a summer program where we memorized a couple of Psalms. And you just, one night a week, they come and they say their verse, they get their prize. Oh, I forgot to give out the prizes. Cordana, pass those around. That's the prize. You guys were great at the game. What other workshop is handing out candy? Thank you, Nancy. All right. But to do, you can do this program in your church. I mean, there's no structure needed. I mean, all you have to do is get some prizes. And the children learn the verses and the parents learn the verses. We actually also did at the morning service on Sunday morning, we would also have a family stand up and before the congregation say their verse or verses. I mean, they would memorize the whole psalm, and the whole family would give their whole psalm before the church on Sunday morning. That would be so awesome at your church, Stenia, wouldn't it? To do that in your church. Another way to memorize, I'm sure you've seen this one, is you write the verse on a chalkboard, and then you erase a word, and you read the verse out loud again. Then you erase another word. Then you say the verse out loud. Then you erase another word and until you've got the whole thing memorized. And so there are so many little tricks and ways to help your children to memorize Scripture. I gave you a resource for Scripture memorization in the back in your notes. But this one's a little bit different. What I've done is I've given you some verses for specific difficulties. Now, for example, if you have a child that has a real problem with anger, what you're going to want to do is give them one of these verses on anger and help them to memorize it. The first one there, I think it is Psalm 37, 8a, says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. And so you get your child to memorize it. Then when they start to have their temper problem, you ask them to recite their memory verse. And you can't believe what that does. God honors His word in the lives of our children. And so you help them to memorize the verse that is the struggle for them. I thought also about complaining, because that's one that one of my grandsons has a problem with, is complaining. And so if you look at the Philippians 2, verses 14 through 15, this is what it says, and this is what he had to memorize. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation, Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Well, that was very appealing to him, my older grandson. He's 8 now. And when he had this real struggle with complaining, and he was asked to memorize this, and you know, when your child memorizes, you do too, so that's just an added benefit. But he had to memorize this, and it was pretty cool. He thought it was neat that he could become blameless and pure, but even better, that he could shine like the stars. You know, you want to do something that appeals to them. But seriously, I think of what it is to pray for our children, and I think of Lamentations 2:19, where it says, "Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children." And our prayer for our children has to be that which is just poured out from our hearts. John Wesley has said, "God will do nothing but an answer to prayer." And so I want to just consider how prayer changes everything. At first, it changes us. But here is something that when I was dealing with the real struggles of my own children, and I was at my wit's end, and I asked God for wisdom. And you know, of course, James 1:5 says that God gives wisdom without, looking down on us. He gives generously wisdom. But then you have to look for the wisdom to see what it is that he gives you. And what I found was this. I found that when I was praying for my children, I was praying for earthly things. I was praying that they would have friends. I was praying that they would do well on their school tests. I was praying that my son would do well at his sport. I was praying for spelling tests and, you know, chemistry tests. And what I began to realize was that God was calling me to pray for a whole different list of things for my children. And I began to pray for my children's character. And I began to pray that he would put the circumstances in place that day. Even when I prayed for them before they went out the door, they would hear my prayer for them was that God would put the circumstances in place that day to develop their character, that they would seek God before they went into their test. Not that I would pray for their test, but that they would remember to pray for their test. And it changed my whole thinking about how I was called to pray for my children. And so praying for their character, asking God for wisdom on how to pray for your children. It's important to help your children see that they are also called to pray, and that they can pray at any time, and that they can tell God anything at all. And I remember teaching my children that even David, King David in the Bible, when he sometimes came to God, he came first sometimes kind of angry and telling God his problems. And Psalm 77 says, "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever?" I mean, he goes on and on. Why, Lord, you know, are you dealing like this with me? And then, of course, I taught them that after they brought their complaints to God, that then their prayer has to change and to look at God. And so this one tells, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago." And he goes into what he knows of God and who God is, and he turns in faith to God, whether he has seen God's blessing yet or not. And so we have to teach our children that they must be honest before God in their prayers, and that then they can pray anytime and any place. We teach our children to pray not just when they sit down for a meal and not just at bedtime, but when they hear an ambulance siren, to pray for the person that needs the help. Pray for the medical team for skill and wisdom. Praying for your child to, when they lose something important, we pray to find it. And then when we find it, we thank God. I mean, over all the kinds of things that happen in a day that a child learns, I don't have to go through anything without prayer. I can't, any situation I'm dealing with, is something for me to talk to God about. And our children really do learn that it is an ongoing communication with our Savior, no matter what the item is. Well, what does a parent do when undesirable character traits are exhibited? We go to the scripture and we find the character trait that we want in a biblical character, and we teach the child about that character. We give them reasons to want to be like that character. I remember in one case, my grandson, this was earlier this year, he's in a class of Bible Study Fellowship International, which is a interdenominational Bible study. He goes to it with his dad on Monday nights. And this year we all in Bible Study Fellowship studied Matthew. And when it came to Matthew 5, it says, and he's reading it out loud for his mom, and he said, "Love and pray for your enemies." And my daughter said, "Well, do you have any enemies?" And he goes, "Yeah, Molly." And there's this little girl at school, and they both want to be the boss of the classroom, according to the teacher. And he said, "She hates me. She really doesn't like me at all." And Mandy said, "Well, what are we supposed to do?" And he goes, "Love her and pray for her. I will pray for her." You know, he's not going to love her, but he's going to pray for her. So they begin praying for this little girl at bedtime. And after Mandy, my daughter, had completely forgotten about it, Robbie's still praying for Molly. And he starts coming home from school saying, "Mom, I told Molly about Jesus today." And Mandy says, "What'd she say?" "Oh, she listened. She didn't say anything." He did it again. And then they had this fundraiser where you could take a dime, or you could take 50 cents and buy a cookie, and part of the money went for something else. And Mandy gave him a dollar and said, "You can buy a cookie for somebody that forgets their money. You can buy one for you and one for somebody else." Well, who forgot their money? Molly. And so he bought her a cookie. And he came home from school and said, "Molly's not my enemy anymore. Molly's my friend now. All it took was a cookie," you know, and praying for his enemy for a month. Well, you know, there was something more here, and this is what I want us to really understand, that he'll never forget that he's supposed to pray for his enemies. But the other thing that happened is that the teacher wrote Mandy a note. It was a thank you note for a Christmas gift. But at the end of it, she said, "I want you to know that my family and I haven't been attending church for some time, and because of the things that Robbie has been saying in the classroom, I decided my family needs to get a home church, and we have been looking, and we have found a home church. And I want you to know that it came out of what your son has been saying in the classroom." Well, you know, we teach our children, and we pray, and we seek God's face, and even a seven-year-old can have an impact for the kingdom. Even a seven-year-old can have an impact. Well, I'd like to just look at leading your child to Christ. We're looking for the leading of the Holy Spirit here. We don't want to have an assurance that's too early to assure our children that they're a Christian unless we've really seen a difference in them. We want to ask questions of our child that are not answerable by yes or no. We want to ask things like, "How can we know God? Why do you or I need a Savior? What has God done about your sin?" And find out what they really know, and find out what they really think. Ask them to answer those questions on their own. When you believe that your child is ready to receive Jesus, then help them to pray and acknowledge that they're a sinner and express belief that Jesus died for him and salvation is only through him. And then look for proof of your child's conversion. When my grandsons were driving in the car one day, my littlest one, the little grandson, was just whining and complaining. And his brother said to him, "Wes, you prayed to receive Christ last week. You don't have to complain and whine. You have power to overcome it. Just pray and God will help you stop complaining." You know, that was fruit in Wes's life then, because Wes went, "Oh," and Wes bowed his head and prayed that he would stop complaining. Well, it hasn't entirely stopped, but it stopped for the moment. We want to see fruit. Fruit, even in the life of a small child, if we really understand that the conversion is real. I'm going to close with just a story, and I want this to inspire you a little bit. There was a mom named Charlotte, and she was on the phone. Her children interrupted her over and over. She said, "Can't you see I'm on the phone?" She wondered if she was invisible. They also didn't notice her when she was cooking or cleaning or ironing or anything else. She thought she was invisible. Then other days she realized she was just a pair of hands. Can you fix this? Can you open this? Can you tie this? She could remember when she was more than a cooking, cleaning, errand runner, and she began to think she was disappearing into the peanut butter. One evening, she was able to get out and have dinner with a friend of hers who was back from a business trip. The woman that she was meeting with was very put together. She was telling her of her travels, where she had the really glamorous places that she had been, and Charlotte began to feel sorry for herself. But her friend then pulled out a beautifully wrapped package and handed it to her and said, "I brought this home for you." And when she opened it, she saw that it was a book on the cathedrals of Europe. And she thought, why in the world is she giving me a book on the cathedrals of Europe? But she read the inscription, and it said, "To Charlotte, with admiration for the greatness of what you are building when no one sees." And in the days ahead, she read the book. Every free moment, she discovered that there was real truth there, because the builders of the cathedrals in Europe, we don't even know their names. We might know the name of the bishop, but we don't know the names of the builders. They gave their whole lives for a work that they would never see completed. They took centuries to build. They made great sacrifices. They expected no credit. But the passion for what they did was fueled by the fact that God saw what they were doing. And there was a wonderful story in the book that spoke about a rich man who came to visit the building and saw a craftsman carving into a piece of wood the shape of a little bird. He found out it was going to go way up in the ceiling of the cathedral. And he said, "Why are you putting all this detail into something that will never be seen?" And he said, "Because God sees." And so as she closed the book, Charlotte knew that she was not invisible to God. She could almost hear God saying to her, "I see you, Charlotte. I see the sacrifices you make every day, even when no one around you does. I see every act of kindness you've done. I see every teaching moment that you have taught, even at sacrifice to yourself. I see every scraped knee that you have kissed. Every prayer at bedtime is something I notice and smile over. You are building a great cathedral, even if you can't see right now what it will become." And so I'm going to ask you all today, how does God call you to build into the life of a child?